I want to take you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Somewhat of a Christmas message, but more than a Christmas message. I'm going to read chapter 1, starting in verse 26, all the way to verse 38. This is the reading of God's Word. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How would this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Even though Christmas is over, we like to linger in that feeling a little longer if we could. Many people usually wait a week or two after Christmas before they start pulling away the lights and other decorations. We do this because we believe that Christmas is a season of joy, of love with families, of sharing good things with the loved ones. But did you also know that during the season of joy, many people feel despair, lonely, and struggle with deep pain? Some people say the worst despair of loneliness is probably when we are in the midst of many people we know. Let me introduce today a young girl who felt terribly alone in her hometown, in the midst of her family and lifelong friends and neighbors. Her name was Mary. Now, in order to peek into the trial that Mary underwent, it would be helpful to see what the people around her were thinking. I believe I shared a little bit of this a couple of years ago. But hopefully it will be a good memory and recollection for you. So let's imagine what the woman of Nazareth must have been thinking. From the marketplace, the woman were probably bubbling with many nasty rumors. As they gathered together to pump water at the well, the talk of the town probably went something like this. Who knew that mild-mannered girl could be so immoral, getting pregnant by another man when she was already pledged to marry the young, handsome carpenter, Joseph? Maybe it's a good thing that she isn't talking with whom she has been sleeping around with. At least this way, his life will be spared. Oh, the gossips that were running around would have been so difficult to hear. I'm thinking, not one woman stood by her side. Not one. Then there were the teachers of the law and the elders. They would gather at the town's gate, not to consider if we should punish, but it would be when to punish this outrageous girl in their hometown. You see, the law was clear about a girl caught in fornication. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 and 24, it reads, "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, You shall take both of them to the gate of the town and stone them to death. Very clear, right? The young woman, because she was in the town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife, you must purge the evil from among you. So the town's leaders, they would have loved to know who the man was so they could punish him along with her. They probably thought, too bad she wasn't talking. What about her family? What would they be thinking? They were probably questioning themselves. They thought they raised a God-fearing girl, only to find out that she went prostituting with a man no one knows. They thought they had an obedient child, only to find out that she went behind their backs to do the unthinkable. Oh, what a betrayal, what shame she brought to the family. The joy and pride of their lives has turned out to be an ugly blemish. They have nowhere to hide from their shame. Everyone in town of Nazareth knew. And then, of course, there was Joseph. What would he have thought? Here, we don't have to imagine what he would have thought because we know exactly what he thought. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we are told. Because Joseph, her husband, actually more literally at this time, he is her fiancé, engaged. Not married in our term, but in that culture, to be engaged was equivalent to be married. That's why it reads, because Joseph, in Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, we're told. There was no taking back, no denying from what she did, and what she did was immoral. She committed, we could call it adultery or fornication, but either way, she acted unfaithfully. So even though Joseph wasn't going to expose her to public disgrace, but what she did was egregious. It was unacceptable. But to save her as much as he could, he was going to divorce her quietly, we're told. Oh, seeing Joseph's pain, how much Mary must have hurt for him. So as we can see, it wasn't just a few people. It was literally every person in town thought that Mary was a fornicator, a prostitute, an immoral girl who deserved nothing better than to be taken out and stoned to death. We ask, how could she endure the disdain, the scorn, the disappointed look, the painful hurt from the people she loved and treasured so much? How could she endure the suffocating and inexpressible heart that she couldn't put quite into words? Because no one would understand, and surely no one would believe she has conceived the Son of God in her womb. Her explanation would have sounded so far-fetched. In fact, her explaining would make it sound even blasphemous. There was no one to share her burden. No one could possibly understand or put themselves in her shoes and hear what she really had to say. When you can't talk to anyone, when no one understands you, when everyone treats you like a criminal, though you have done no wrong, what are you supposed to do? What a lonely place to be, right? Was she hopelessly lost? Or did she have somewhere to turn? Did she? Remember the principle of demand and supply? Okay, we're not talking economics. We're talking spiritual discipline, spiritual principle, demand and supply. In other words, what God demands, he supplies to meet his demand. The scripture for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, all of mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let's apply this principle of God's word into Mary and her present desperate situation. I pray that the Lord would open the curtain and help us to see the light of God's word shining into our hearts. See, the presence of our God and his supply for Mary is evident in our passage in two ways. So let me present them to you. First, in his word, and second, through her cousin Elizabeth. So let's start. Let's first hear how God's word was his supply for the demand God had placed on Mary. Remember the principle, demand and supply. What God demands, you can be sure he supplies. And I'm saying through our passage, God did that in two ways. First, in the word, and second, through her cousin or relative Elizabeth. Yeah, he says amen. That's how baby says amen. I love it. Thank you, James. Now, I said, let's first hear how God's word was his supply for the demand God had placed on Mary. I just lost my train of thought, so I have to reread. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33, he says, we read it, right? But the angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, as greatly as she was mistaken by the people who saw her pregnancy, as shamefully she would be treated by everyone because they considered her immoral, as rejected, despised, and condemned she would feel by everyone around her, yet, the favor of God given to her in God's word is truly far, far greater than any misery she was to suffer. Yes, she will suffer for the 9 months. Everyone talking behind her back. Everyone giving her the disgusted, displeasing look. And it may not just last those 9 months of pregnancy. In fact, the whole townspeople may despise and disapprove of her all of her life. But the favor God has in store for her will last all eternity. So says God's word. Let me paint for you a couple of pictures I was trying to help us understand this part. So let me give you a couple of comparisons for us to imagine. First, imagine each of you living in the streets. You have no money, no shelter, no home, no car, no food, ragged clothes, no help or contact with any friends or families or companions for 1 full week. Nothing with no one you are to live for 1 full week. But the result is you will be rewarded after that 1 week with $100 million. $100 million. Wouldn't we choose 7 days of misery for that amazing reward? Let me give you another comparison. Imagine suffering for 9 months of cruelty and shame and heartaches, but the end result will be an eternity of glory, of joy, of love, not only for me, but for all the people that will be saved. Wouldn't our misery pale in comparison to the incredible goodness we will taste because of it? Are you hearing the comparison? The Apostle Paul understood this, I think. So let me take you there. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, I love we have a baby constantly telling me, amen. You are so quiet. I don't mind a few responses when you say, yeah. Uh-huh. And I love when you shake your head up and down. And a smile always gives me more. Okay, I'll continue. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, listen to the comparison that Paul describes. What I just said from my own imagination, now Paul says it through God's word. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Folks, whenever the scripture speaks like this, it means you have every reason to lose heart because it's so painfully and difficult. And yet in the midst of what seems obvious, Paul says, we do not lose heart. And then he explains, though outwardly, we are wasting away. That's a strong language. Imagine your body, your life wasting away. Okay? He says, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And then he explains, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. What is he talking about? He's talking about the temporary troubles that are really, really difficult. Of course, for some of you who read your scriptures, who read your Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know how much pain Paul went through, right? Many, many, many times he came on the verge of death. He had to run away from his own people. Everybody, many, many peoples were persecuting. In fact, he even got stoned to the point that people thought he was dead. He was involved in a shipwreck. Many, many difficult, painful things he suffered. That's what he means when he says, right? We fix our eyes not on what he's seen, what he went through. And then he makes this comparison, but on what is unseen, not from the world, since what is seen is temporary, right? Like the illustration I gave you, the 1 week of difficulty or the 9 months of suffering. But what is unseen is eternal. Are you hearing the comparison? Are you hearing the comparison? What we are going through here, yes, the Bible never minimizes our suffering. Too many people share Christianity as if it's full of roses, happily ever after. No, it isn't. In this world, Christians also, I know a Christian mother who went to church every morning to pray, and on the way to church, in the parking lot of the church, she got mugged, actually, because of that, she was killed. Her son, who used to, he came occasionally to our church, his wife did, he did not want to come to church because he says, what kind of God allows my mother, who was so faithful in church and in praying in all of his ways, makes her suffer like that and kills her in the parking lot of a church early morning? So he says, I don't want to believe in that kind of God. You see, that young man thought that Christianity will take away all the troubles of life. No, it isn't. This world is filled with sin. So let's understand, folks, it isn't only the sins of other people that hurts us. Do you know we are equally as bad as those people who hurt us? Who of us have not hurt somebody else? And sometimes, even with the best of intentions, don't we hurt other people? Sure we do. So please understand, Christianity is not taking away all the troubles of life, all the pains of life. In fact, I have done many funerals of Christians who died terribly painfully through cancer and many other things. God did not take away those things. That's why Paul says, what is seen is real. You go through it, but he makes the comparison. They are temporary, momentary. But what is unseen is eternal. Hear the comparison? Remember the comparison I gave you? 1 week for $100 million, the comparison. To get the $100 million, you do have to suffer for the week. Or the 9 months for Mary. But eternity of glory, of joy, salvation for all mankind. You see, our comfort and our hope and strength does not come of devoid of misery, but it comes when we behold what eternity has in mind. Dear people of God, when we learn to see our lives in light of God's word, then we will gain a new perspective, God's perspective, so that we will learn to see our lives in his light. And when God's word rules our lives, then like Mary, we can hear God's word, believe in God's word, and stand with God's word, no matter how strong the wind and the waves of hostility may crash on us. When we see God's glory, everything on earth will pale in comparison. That's why when our eyes can look up and see our God, then the way we live, the way we deal with the difficulties of life will be so different, very different, because God promised that heaven is our eternal home. And with heaven being near us, the troubles of life would impact us differently. God's word. But there is a second way that God encouraged and blessed and comforted this young little girl, giving birth when the whole town people said, oh my God, what an immoral, dirty, evil girl you must be, right? When everyone, including her own family, could not approve, accept. God first comforted her with the everlasting truth of his word. Now, though God's word is enough, God's grace is always gracious. So he provided for Mary another source of strength and support from the most unlikeliest place. Let me take you to Luke 1, verse 36, 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. See, this is the first time Mary is hearing about Elizabeth's pregnancy. You understand? This is news to her. I'm thinking, how would Mary first have received the words? And I thought her first reaction might be, no way. It could not possibly be true. Because everyone knew Elizabeth was barren, which means she simply cannot have a child. And if that was not impossible enough, she was now already too old, way past her childbearing age. It's not like we're talking about someone Mary did not know. It was her relative, her much older, probably aunt or cousin, Elizabeth. And everyone knew what Elizabeth could not do. But over against what Mary knew, what Mary heard, what Mary has seen and experienced and believed all of her life, God's word now speaks differently. God's word says, what you're thinking is not right. Under such situation, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, who gets to be true and who's the liar? You know, Now, sadly, many people will believe ourselves more than we will believe in God's word. Whenever God's word should differ with us, many people have a real difficult time accepting God's word over ourselves. You know why that is? It is because when God's word is right, then it makes us wrong. And how we hate to be wrong. Right? That's why Romans 3, 4, I go to it again and again and again, especially if you're doing QT with me and you read some of my meditation. You know, I come to the scripture so often because it has transformed my thought, my heart, my life so greatly. This truth captured me. Look what he says. Let God be true and every man, every person, every woman, every child, every single human being. When God is true and we oppose him, we contradict him, we have a difference of opinion, then it means every person is a liar. Listen to this sentence well. That's why whenever we read and hear God's word tell us how wrong we are, that's one of the most amazing blessings God can gift us. Let me reread that sentence. Whenever we read or hear God's word tells us how wrong we are, that's one of the most amazing blessings God can gift us. Do you understand? Whenever God's word tells a different message than the one we believe, this is God's blessing for us so that he will correct the wrong in us and have us humbly turn to our God and live in his truth. Do you understand? Most of us love a sermon that agrees with what you think. That's not bad because you've been thinking well. But you know what you should love even more? It's a message that tells you how wrong you are. Because then God's truth is revealed before you so we can repent. Do away with our sinfulness. Adopt, accept, receive, humbly welcome God's truth into our hearts. Do you understand? Whenever you and I know and understand and hear we are wrong under God's word, that is one of the most incredible blessings God can give us. I was so excited after I wrote those two sentences. But do you not share my enthusiasm? Let me take you back to Mary and Elizabeth here. Her older relative Elizabeth had experienced God's miracle 6 months prior. And so God was inviting young Mary to go and see her. If she did not herself experience God's miracle, right? The miraculously conceiving her son, John, then she probably could not have offered the support Mary needed. Elizabeth lived in her barrenness all of her life. Moreover, she has passed her childbearing age, so it was doubly impossible for her to have a baby. She knew that. Look what happened. Here she was in our passage. 6 months pregnant with the baby kicking. What? Do babies kick at 6 months? Huh? She can't remember. I think she was so happy with her. She probably was dancing. Yeah, I don't have a personal experience in birth. Oh, Lord. But Elizabeth experienced this. And she was in her 6 months carrying this baby, this miracle. That's why Elizabeth knew the power of God. The power to do what? To make the impossible even possible. You see, both Elizabeth and Mary must have understood by now, if God can place a child in the womb of a barren woman well past her childbearing age, then God will have no problem placing a child in the womb of a virgin who cannot possibly bear a child. Do you understand? If God can make one miracle, then he can certainly do the other. And when you taste God's miraculous power like Elizabeth has, then you are uniquely gifted to encourage and support and strengthen young Mary, who has no one in her corner at this time. So while everyone around Mary, including her family and fiancé, could not have understood, how could they? Therefore, he made up his mind to divorce her quietly. There was still a support system for Mary at the end of the other part of the country, many miles away in her older relative. While everyone questioned and even accused Mary of immorality, Elizabeth understood what no others could. Because like Mary, Elizabeth has also tasted God's miracle in her life. Dear friends, do you see some things only the people who have tasted God's miracle will understand? And if we have not tasted God's miracle, let's learn humility and learn to not judge the people whose stories are too great for us to comprehend. May I remind us, God knows how to help us during our time of trial, for our God supplies what he demands. Let me reread for us 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, our God knows what you are going through, and he will not provide things that you cannot handle. But he will provide things that you cannot handle on your own. You understand? Why does he expose our weakness at times? Do you know why he took Samson's staff away from him? Do you know why God allowed Samson's hair to be cut so that he can lose all of his strength? The way God works with his people, both with Samson's life and with our lives, is this. He doesn't create a weakness in us so that we can be weak and helpless. But he allows the weakness in us so that we will learn to see the staff that we are leaning on, whether it be our money, our family, our friends, or our achievement, or in your own way. What you lean on, he takes that away, not to cause you to fall, but so that he can turn and open your eyes to see him, so that you and I will learn to lean on our God, not on the things of the world. You get it? See, God did not allow the scissors to cut Samson's hair just to ridicule him and embarrass him and make him shameful for all of his sinfulness. God is not like that. Even though Samson sinned greatly, God allow his miserable failure for one reason, not to make him suffer, but through the suffering, he can look up toward God and say, ah, it wasn't my hair that gave me strength. It was the Lord who used me giving the hair to create the strength in me. Our God is beautiful. Let me wrap up this message. And as we do, I want to ask what it means to live in God's presence. Though it was Mary's burden to carry, she was never left to bear the burden alone. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. If you have not memorized this, if you don't know this scripture, can I encourage you? Please, read it 100 times. Hopefully you can memorize it. That way you can meditate it deeper. But let me take you through a little bit of the meditation here. He reads, the Lord Jesus is speaking to each of his people, you, me. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you see how Jesus described himself for us to behold him? Jesus said that he is gentle and humble in heart. What is the characteristics of a gentle and humble heart? Let me just give you a few. First, a gentle and a humble person will be patient, quick to listen to us, bearing our foolishness more than what we deserve. In other words, a gentle and humble person will never be quick to condemn and punish us, as deserving as we may be. A gentle and humble person will be soft in his answers, though we may have approached him impatiently and even arrogantly. A gentle and humble person will desire to build us up more than simply prove to us that he is right and we are wrong. That's who Jesus is. He is gentle and humble in heart. Because he's gentle and humble in heart, let me highlight for us three things he says to us. First, Jesus says to his people, to each of you, to each of you, what does he say? Come to me. Come to me. Because he knows he will not reject us, no matter how foolishly we have lived. Our God does not reject us, forsake us, or leave us, even when we are acting like fools. Even when we are acting ugly, our God does not reject us. He invites us, come to me. I think if I could sort of gauge my spiritual maturity with those words, it is this. When I was a young believer many years ago, after I have sinned, either in my mind or in my words or my action, I will feel so terrible that I was sure that God would hate me as much as I hated myself. So the last thing I wanted to do was really pray or read the word, because of my sin just made me look terrible. That was then. Now, do you know what I do? Even when I have sinned greatly in my mind and I have done evil things, I immediately go to prayer, because I remember Jesus says, come to me, and he doesn't reject me because of my sinfulness. In fact, it is in my sinfulness he wants to accept, invite, and welcome me. Do you understand how great that is? Even with my wife, she and I was angry at her this week for something really, really small and stupid. As much as I love her, and I think I love her more than my own life, when she says something I don't like her. I get angry at her. And so even though she apologized a couple times, I was so frozen and frigid, and the next morning when I was praying, doing my QT, I said, why did I act so stupid? No reason. And so I needed to repent for my stupidity. It wasn't about her sin anymore. It was about my sin. I didn't want her to come to me. I didn't like her for half the day that I was angry at her. But that's not me. I mean, that's me, but that's not Jesus, right? You understand? Joshua might reject Nadia for half a day, but Jesus never does. Come to me. Come to me. That blows me away. How inviting, how loving, and how compassionate he is. To each of you, come to me, says Jesus. Secondly, he says, I will give you rest. Why would he say that? Because he knows we live in a world where there's a lot of burden, so much pressure, a lot of stress, so many things that goes wrong, so many ugliness, evil, sin, misery, and pain. That's our world, and many times our lives. He knows what we need. He knows we need rest and peace. So he invites us to come to him and find our rest that he can give that the world does not understand. Right? John chapter 14, my peace I give to you, not like the world. Right? The way people give peace to each other is so conditional, but the way he gives us, it is so sacrificial, so selfless, so unconditional, never wavers, never shrinks. He says, come to me, so I'll give you this rest. But the third thing he says is a little bit confusing, so we need to think it through. Let me walk you through. Jesus knows how skeptical, how suspicious, and how unbelieving we can be. So he reassures us. And here are the words that are a bit confusing. He says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, if we judge Jesus' word by the worldly standard, then may I say his word sounds very moronic? Let me explain. A yoke means being tied together with another, not having the freedom to move about. And if we ever should want to move freely, it actually is painful. So a yoke being easy is normally non-existent. Normally. Similarly, a burden is a beast that is more than we can handle. Thus, a burden by nature is heavy and oppressive, which means it cannot be light. That's not possible. Yet despite what everyone thinks it is, despite what you and I might have experienced, despite what we think we know, Jesus says this impossible thing, doesn't he? My yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. It's like telling an old barren woman well past her childbearing age, the world have consistently told her, and she herself has told herself, you are useless. Yet our God tells her what the world cannot imagine, an old barren woman giving birth. That's what he says he'll do. It is like telling a virgin who has never known a woman that she will conceive and bear a child from the heavens, even though she is from the world. Impossible was the condition of this old lady and this young virgin. And yet, when God is present, what happens? The impossible becomes what? The impossible becomes what? Say it with me. The impossible becomes... an old barren woman. The world says impossible, yet she's got 6 months of baby John. A virgin. Not possible to give birth, and yet she is conceived and will give birth to the Son of God. See, just as God knew the trials of both Elizabeth and Mary, can I bring your life in here? He also knows about our trials. He knows. He does. May we all live our lives. May we all believe our God knows how to turn the impossible into our reality. The fact that we have arrived at the end of 2024 testifies that our God has brought us through this year, no matter how many difficulties we have to endure. He knows, he sees, and he helps us through all of our trials, including those that we will meet in the new year in 2025. That's why, as you reflect back in this year, and as difficult it must have been, as many trials you might have had, we are at the end of this year means what? Our God has brought us through. He knows about our trials, the demand, He already supplied. And that's your hope today for 2025. As Sabrina prayed, we don't know what tomorrow may come, what tomorrow may bring. But faith is not knowing about what tomorrow will happen. Faith is about knowing who holds tomorrow. Faith is not a prophecy about knowing what would happen in the future. Faith is the assurance that our God has our future in His hand. That's why 2025, what happens? Who knows? But we know this much. Our God is holding our lives in His hands. And He knows all the trials you will go through. But what He demands, He will supply. That's what our hope, what our strength will be. So as you will spend the next 3 days now putting a closure to 2024, please spend a lot of time in prayer in thankfulness for what He has done. But also, please have hope, have strength for 2025, because you're not walking alone. God, Jesus has invited you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world, we live our lives with many things, Lord, that are beyond our power, our strength. So Heavenly Father, Lord, at times the world can be scary, so uncertain. But Lord, You are the creator, the maker of both heaven and our lives. And it is in Your hands the world revolves and our lives walk. And because we know You hold our hands, hold our lives. The trials of life, Lord, are not what frightens us. It is not the problem that frightens us, but it is Your absence in the midst of our troubles. That's what worries us. So Lord, help us to never, ever think or believe You are absent in the midst of our troubles. You are always present. So Lord, help us to walk with You. Help us to really understand. With You, all the ways we go, always will be well, because You are a God who loves us, who cares for us. We thank You and pray all these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Today, before we close with the final hymn and benediction, not many. Elder Frank, can you distribute them for me? Not many were able to write your prayer letter this year. I'm sure you have your reasons, but I hope you will next year. But at this time, what I want us to do is, I want us to spend a couple of minutes rereading your letter that you wrote before the Lord in January, 12 months later. So I want you to pray for your heart at this time, that in the new year, your life will not be as is, but your life will grow deeper in love with Jesus and grow more like He. And so I want to give you a few minutes at this time to just read your letter and to pray quietly for your heart. And then after that, we're also going to lift up prayer for the souls for Jesus and then sing our final hymn and then close the message. And so let me give you a minute to read your letter again. And for those of you who don't have a letter to read, can I just ask you to spend a few minutes in prayer quietly for your heart? along with your heart. Can I invite us? Can I invite you to spend another minute at this time praying? Praying for the people who will be receiving the shoes. They call it souls for Jesus. So we don't simply want to send them shoes, a gift, but we want to send them the shoes to remind them that the greatest gift is Jesus. Just as the shoes will cover them, may they be covered with Jesus. And just as they will walk with the shoes, may they walk with Jesus. And so will you spend a minute praying for the people who will be receiving this gift from us? Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing our hearts and our lives with more shoes than we need. Thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts to want to share them with people who do not have shoes to wear. How difficult their lives must be, Lord, to walk bare feet, no matter the pebbles, the rough grounds, or whatever they have to walk through, Lord. They have no protection. Most of their lives, most of the time, they live in poverty. Life is really, really difficult. Lord, you have gifted us much, not for us to simply live happily ever after, but to use us as your instrument of grace, to gift them as you have gifted us. So Lord, may this gifting of shoes not be simply an event that we do once a year, but Lord, will you cause a change in our hearts so that, Lord, you will bless us to use everything that we have, whether it be our money, our treasures, our time, our heart, all the good gifts you have given us. May they be your instrument of grace that you will use through me to bless others. So Lord, help us. Help us to unlearn the selfish ways we have learned to live in this world. Help us now to behold Jesus, so sacrificial, so selfless, so that Lord, we will learn to live your ways to reflect you, not only with our own family, not only with the people we love, but also, Lord, with everyone we come across, even strangers, continents away, Lord, may we learn to gift them as you have gifted us. Thank you, Lord, for also helping us reflect 1 year, Lord. In January, you blessed us to write this letter, humble letter of desire for a change in our hearts. Lord, as I read my letter, Lord, I ask that you would help me to not be so irritated, to not act so hypocritical, to not be such a fool. And yet, Lord, I have seen many times when you have blessed me to overcome them, but I've also witnessed many times I have failed, and you are gracious to forgive. Thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Help us now, Lord, to learn to live our lives, not as we will, but to learn to live our lives as the Father's will, growing in the likeness of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.